The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judged, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye"? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give that is holy to dogs, or do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law of the prophets.
Thank you, Brother Phil, from that reading this morning, Matthew chapter 7, which will be the text of our lesson today. Thank you for opening your Bibles to that section of Scripture and following along as Brother Phil read for us. We introduced our study of this section of Scripture last week, and we spent a little extra time talking about verses 1 and 2 because of the important nature of those verses and how practical they are in our lives today. We mentioned at that time that there were about six truths that can be drawn from this particular text, six essentials that we could think about in getting along with other people, and we'd like to explore the other five in our lesson today. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today to worship God. Thank you for your interest in spiritual things, in serving the God of heaven, the one true living God. We appreciate your presence so very much. As you recall the lesson from last week, we talked about the first essential in having great relationships with other people, to forego judging. The Lord requires His children to judge things, but to judge righteous judgment, or discern righteously in John 7 and verse 24. This is not a wholesale condemnation in this passage of a discerning between right and wrong, and right and wrong particularly in the lives of other people. At times, it's our duty to express God's judgments to others, about others. But we certainly keep in mind that Jesus had the ability to read hearts. We do not. Therefore, our judgment must be more reserved, and our judgment cannot be final. As we looked at the parallel passage to this one in Luke 6 and verse 37, where Jesus says in that passage, "Do not condemn." And that seems to indicate clarity to the idea that He's asking us not to do there. We must never judge prematurely, without all the facts, with prejudice or hypercritically, harshly, self-righteously, unmercifully, unlovingly. Those are ways that we are not to judge. Stop being judgmental. You remember we talked about that. Dispense with harsh criticism of other people. Those things wouldn't be right. We give the implication that we're so much better than other people, when that's not the attitude that Jesus teaches us to have in our hearts, that we're superior or better to other people. And that's the idea. Let's look now, as we continue through our text, at essential number two make needed changes in our lives. We see that in verses 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. When it comes to the need for change, we invariably prefer to look at other people instead of looking at ourselves. It's so much easier to look at other people than it is to look at ourselves. Try to imagine a man, if you can, with this massive log protruding from his eye, and he's trying to remove a speck that is in someone else's eye. Jesus would have us to understand that to do that is really somewhat ridiculous. It's ridiculous to try to be judges when we may be in a worse condition than those we are trying to judge. It's easy to see the faults of others while ignoring our own faults, isn't it? It's a very easy thing to do. A powerful example of that would be Nathan's story to David about the man with the one little ewe lamb. And David's judgment in that case was, such a man should not live. But then Nathan said, David, you're rendering a judgment about yourself. You are the man. You are the one who is guilty. Then instead of issuing capital punishment, David really went to a prayer meeting after that when he realized that he was the one. In the matter of getting along with others, Jesus wants us to first examine ourselves to see what changes we need to make. A speck is not an easy thing to see. And when someone tells you, I have a speck in my eye, you probably can't see it right away unless you get very close and you put some light on the subject and you look around very carefully for a closer examination, and then, there it is. I see it. This could become a bad habit, looking for the worst in other people as opposed to looking for the best in other people. That's the way the scribes and the Pharisees were, if you recall, about their treatment of our Lord Jesus. It's a fact of human nature that we are often overly sensitive regarding faults in others that we have in our very lives. Why are we not as sensitive to those same faults in ourselves that we see in other people? Here we have the Lord illustrating an absurd situation of a man with a log-sized sin acting superior to another who has the same sin but speck-sized. Paul wrote of this kind of inconsistency in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, when he said, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? It's not the mere act of telling someone they're doing something that's wrong. It's the act of telling someone they're doing something wrong, but you're doing the same thing. And you won't correct that fault in your life. But you're free to expose that fault in the lives of other people. That's where the condemnation comes. How did Jesus characterize people who acted this way? What did he call them? He called them hypocrite in Matthew 7 and verse 5. If we constantly criticize others, we're implying that our own record is clear, that our lives are right, Otherwise, we would not be qualified to make such a judgment about other people. At the same time, we have these huge telephone poles sticking out of our eye sockets. You know, what a wild picture that would be. You would expect, maybe, a child would illustrate that the way a child illustrated it on our overhead. Again, we say that regarding judgment, we must start with ourselves. Jesus said, first, take the log out of your own eye. That's the first step. It's easy to confess the sins of others. It's hard to confess our own sins. But do the hard thing first, Jesus says. Paul mentioned self-examination in a variety of scriptures that are listed for you on the overhead. A man must first examine himself in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Several scriptures like that, showing the importance of fairly, openly, objectively looking at ourselves first. Our first concern must be to make needed changes in our own lives. Then we can help someone else. We start with self, and we'll be less disposed to being hypercritical and judgmental toward other people. Now, a beautiful truth at the end of verse 5 needs to be expressed here. Essential number 3, help others humbly. Matthew 7 and verse 5, the second part of that verse, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Here's the important truth that we want to emphasize about this fact, and I wrote it down for you so you could see it clearly. If we really love someone and we see sin in his life, what will we do? As God's people, we will try to help that person to overcome that sin. That's what God's people do. That's what the Lord would do if he were here. If the Lord were in our midst and someone was put forth, obviously guilty to everyone as sin, how would the Lord respond? Very much like he did in the pages of our New Testament. When he told that person, go your way and sin no more. If we love someone and see sin in his life, we will help him try to remove that sin. That's what God's people do. That's our first priority. After we work on the sins that are in our lives, is to help other people. He did not discourage helping a brother with his sins once our lives are in order. Many passages teach on the need to help a brother to remove sin from his heart, from his life. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, for example. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. James 5, 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turn him back, let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Jesus' illustration of the speck in the eye really highlights the need for help. When you get a speck in your eye, are you more effective in removing that yourself without hurting yourself further? Or do you seek the help of someone else who can help you? You know, the eye is a very sensitive organ of the body. Even a tiny speck in the eye is really no laughing matter. If you have children, you've probably heard them say at one time or another, I have something in my eye. Could you help me to get it out? The illustration indicates also the approach that one should make in helping someone. I have something in my eye. My friend volunteers to get it out. He doesn't bring a high-pressure hose and spray it all in my eye to flush it out, does he? The eye, being a sensitive organ, requires that someone, even to remove a small speck, be very gentle, be very sensitive in doing that. That's exactly the way that we are to approach others and help them deal with the specks in their eyes after we have removed the log that is in our own. Be careful and be sympathetic. We need to be that sensitive in dealing with other people. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Everybody needs help spiritually. Everybody does. But as we do so, let's render that help with care and compassion, just as the Lord would if He were here. Essential number 4, deal with differences and difficulties. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This verse is a puzzle to many people. It seems to go against the very spirit that Jesus is trying to communicate in this passage. Should we go around calling other people dogs? Should we go around calling them swine? Remember, we are not to be hypocritical, fault-finding, self-appointed inspectors of other people's faults, but neither are we to be gullible. God gave us common sense, and He expects us to use that when we deal with other people. We're not to be callous and hypocritical, but neither are we to be careless and ready to believe everything and anything that anyone slightly suggests to us without any proof, without any uncertain evidence. We're not to be credulous. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, how can sheep in the midst of wolves possibly survive? They can't. By being gullible, He goes on to say, so be shrewd as serpents and be innocent as doves. When you think of dogs in Matthew 7 and verse 6, don't think of your pampered little pet, your lap dog, your friend, your companion, the one that you have such a great time with. That's not why that term is used there. Rather think of the vicious, savage, filthy scavengers running in packs as they did in the streets of Palestine back in the days of Jesus. The term dog was sometimes used in the Bible as a metaphor, as a figurative expression to describe some people who were just absolutely sinful in places like Matthew 15:26, Philippians 3 and verse 2, and in Revelation 22 and verse 15. The pig was the epitome of uncleanness in the Jewish mind, and this being the case, if not all pigs in Palestine would have been running wild, just like a pack of wild dogs. Hog farmers know that hogs can be very vicious animals at times. We don't always see that when we're showing our children the picture books so that they can learn how to name all the animals. They're displayed as something very gentle and even to the point where a young person growing up may ask his mother and father, would it be okay if I have a pet pig? But hogs can be very vicious animals, especially when it comes to a mother hog protecting her little piglets. If you've ever fed any hogs, you might understand that a little bit better. Or if you're familiar with hog farming, you would. People are unaware of the viciousness of wild hogs, pound for pound. They're among the most dangerous of all creatures. Keeping in mind the disposition of dogs and pigs, look again at verse 6. There's no way a mongrel can appreciate that which is holy or sacred. There's no way for pigs to ever appreciate something precious like a pearl. Christ is warning against giving the Word of God to individuals who lack appreciation and respect for spiritual things. Those who continually reject the truth. The kind of people spoken of in Titus 1 and verse 15 who are defiled and unbelieving, having both their mind and their conscience defiled. Even in giving the limited commission to Jesus' followers, he told his disciples that when they were rejected, they were to even shake the dust off their feet as a testimony against the people who rejected them. Matthew 10, 13, and 14. And once they do that, move on to somewhere else. Each time Paul's message was rejected by the Jews, he turned to the Gentiles because they would hear his message, the gospel of Christ, in Acts 13, 18, 19, several places in the New Testament references are made to that fact. This is a very hard judgment to make. Love always believes the best, and we should give everyone the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. That's the only means of salvation available to men. It is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. That's the only way any sinner will ever be saved, is if they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if we continually try to teach someone the truth and it's constantly rejected, at some point, common sense and the spiritual principle of being good stewards with our time calls for us to move on from that person to someone else. Jesus' illustrations in chapter 7, verses 1 through 12 of our text made clear that we will have to relate to many different kinds of people in this life, and that we really must learn how to treat each kind. That's a part of being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We must cultivate the ability to do that. There are hurting people with specks in their eyes. We can help them. They're individuals who deserve our love and attention. We can help them. There are also dogs and hogs, and we must be warned about them, that we will never be able to help them. They will resist our every effort to get close to them. Their only interest will be in determining how they can tear down what we're trying to build them up with, how they can tear us down even and tear us to pieces. The best that we can do with these type of people is just leave them alone. Leave them alone. Christ didn't say shoot the dogs and pigs. Leave them alone. Do not throw them holy things. Do not give them pearls. Paul's admonition is appropriate here from Romans 12 and verse 18. Right here, Paul said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Essential number 5, rely on God. From verses 7 through 11, asking it will be given to you, seeking you will find, knocking it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who when his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Rely on God. That's essential for us to have good relationships with other people. This is a great passage on the power of prayer. And we could talk about prayer and what it means in this particular context. But for the purpose of our point this morning is to suggest how this passage fits into the context of the subject that we have selected about essentials of getting along with other people. We have to learn that we're not to be judgmental, we're to be merciful and kind, but at the same time, it has been expressed that we should not be gullible people. We have to be wise. We not only innocent, we have to be wise. These judgments are difficult to make. How can we keep from being tough when we should be tender? How can we be tender when we should be tough? Well, the way to do that is to pray a lot about it. That's the key to how we handle that. Rely on God, much like in this passage, because God answers prayer. Even as a loving father responds to the needs of his children and requests of his children, so God responds to us. And this passage relates to us in many ways. God shows mercy to us, and this implies that we should show mercy to other people. We can go to God for our needs. In this case, the need to know how to treat other people. In this regard, the message is similar to what James said in James chapter 1 and verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You see that term, ask, recognized in that passage? Verse 11 says that God will give what is good to those who ask him. Among these would be a discerning spirit, the ability to know how to deal with all kinds of people. It's important for us to do that because we're concerned that they learn the gospel of Christ, that we can help them to learn that. If you really want to get along with people, if relationships are important to you, then you must be a person who spends a lot of time in prayer. And then essential number 6, apply the golden rule. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Verse 12 has been called the high point of the Sermon on the Mount. Certainly, it climaxes the discussion on how to get along with other people. This is probably universally the most popular and best-known statement that Jesus Christ ever made right here. Probably it is. Almost everyone admires these words. Even people who don't live by them admire these words. This high principle will cover 1,001 other situations that arise in every human relationship. Here's the key. If you want to have a good relationship with anybody on this earth, here is the key. It's in this passage. It's kind of the summation of what Jesus has been teaching right here about getting along with other people. The essentials involved if you want to be a person that gets along with other people. And here's the culmination. If this were set to music, this would be where the cymbals are beating together just as hard as that guy can hit them together. This would be the, what do you call it, crescendo of the entire section of Scripture right here. This is it in this verse 12. It covers every situation and every relationship in life. Jesus said, in effect, here's how you handle any crisis in your life. You ask yourself, what if the situation were reversed? How would I want to be treated? Then you treat the other person that way. That's the key. That's how to do it. That makes it what it ought to be. That makes our Lord smile on us when we treat other people that way. Just imagine how the world would be if everyone around us conducted themselves according to this principle. Just imagine how this world would be. Wouldn't it be a wonderful place to live? And we'd never want to leave. If every business operated this way, if every employee operated this way, if every organization, people in every home, students in every school on this earth, in every nation on this earth, every congregation in this world always treated others the way they wanted to be treated, wouldn't this be a glorious place to live? Wouldn't it be wonderful here? We all want to be treated with tenderness and compassion by other people, so we need to treat others that way. We all want to be treated with love. We all like to be appreciated, so we need to express our appreciation to other people. Treat others the way you want to be treated. We want others to believe the best about us. Put the best construction on things that other people say and do. That's how you do that. Treat them the way you want to be treated. We want others to understand us, even when we have lapses into foolishness. Understand others, even when they have lapses into foolishness. Because that's the way you want to be treated. That's so beautiful, the way that passage ends in verse 12. It's so wonderful. You may recognize the name Mahatma Gandhi. He was born in 1869 and died in 1948. He was a very influential leader in the country of India. He is said to have been very greatly impressed with Christianity. He was especially impressed with the great teachings found in the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, including what you and I call the Golden Rule. When asked why he was not a Christian, his reply was revealing. He replied sadly, he had not seen any Christian living by those principles. Isn't that sad? Isn't that horrible? Do we live by the principles that we have studied this morning? Matthew 7 and verses 1 through 12 is followed by these familiar words in verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many that enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Would I be too bold to suggest that the gate is narrow that will only allow entrance to those who are not judgmental toward others? Those whose first concern is in making needed changes in their own lives before they try to help other people? Those who help others humbly and sensitively? Those who have learned how to deal with differences and difficulties? Those who have determined that they rely upon God, and those who have set the course for their lives to treat others like they want to be treated? It is so important to learn to get along with other people in this group and outside this group. It's very important for the Christian. It is essential for a Christian to get along with other people. Wherever you find yourself, it's essential. I hope that these thoughts have been a blessing to you today and will be beneficial for you in your life. If you're in our Christian assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to obey the gospel of Christ and become one while time and opportunity is yours. And if we can help you with that today, let us be blessed in doing that. We'll help you in any way that we can to walk closer to God when you leave than when you came in. And if we can help you, please come to the front and talk to me about it while we stand together and sing this song.